We will read from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and we will read the whole chapter. You find our text in the last verses of the chapter, verses 24 through 29 or 28. Matthew chapter 7. This is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, which you remember began in chapter 5, the longest sermon of our Lord Jesus recorded in Scripture, and most certainly has ample application for us also this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning as we also consider it in connection with the administration of baptism. And therefore we will also read from the form for the administration of baptism. It was available on a handout in the entranceway, and we hope that you had received one. We will read from this form, and the reason it's printed is because we have, as our synod, we have recently updated it, and this is largely the final draft, not quite final. That's why it's not printed officially yet, because there's a few points yet to be changed, but we printed it out for you this morning. But let us first then read from the form for the administration of baptism. We read, Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath, and therefore cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Baptism by dipping in or sprinkling teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing that only God can accomplish. By this we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and to turn to God for our cleansing and salvation. Second, holy baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore he promises to provide us with all good and protect us from all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized in the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will apply to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we will finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a new and holy life. If through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and sure testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the sin and condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received to grace in Christ. For God speaks to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Therefore God formally commanded that infants be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. As these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths. Sorry, I missed a line. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. As these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament to the glory of God for our comfort and to the upbuilding of his church, let us call on his holy name. Let us pray. Almighty eternal God, you once severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood. But in your great mercy, you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea, and you brought your people Israel through the sea on dry ground. Thus you revealed the meaning of baptism and the mercies of your covenant in saving your people who have themselves deserved your condemnation. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy you will graciously look on this child and bring her into union with your Son Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit, so that she may be buried with Christ into death and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she may follow Christ day by day, joyfully bearing her cross, and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Comfort her in your grace, so that when she leaves this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, she may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. We ask this of you, O Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard, baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore receive the sacrament for this purpose and not out of mere custom or superstition. That it may be clear that you desire as God commands, you are to answer these questions sincerely. And we would ask Ryan and Alexis to please stand at this time. The first is, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all the misery that sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ, and so, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Apostles' Creed and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach and raise your children and to have them taught in this doctrine of salvation? What is your answer, Ryan? Alexis? You have named your little girl Sophia. And as we will hear also in the sermon, that name Sophia, of course, which you probably know, originates from the Greek word which means wisdom. And of course, when we think of wisdom, we immediately are drawn to the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs gives us much instruction also in the context of wisdom, and speaks of the fact that we are to be trained in wisdom. And perhaps one text that says that more clearly, maybe even the theme of the book of Proverbs, is Proverbs 1 verse 7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And of course, in the book of Proverbs, we read repeatedly of the nature of wisdom. And when we come to the end of the book of Proverbs, we find, of course, that really none of us are truly wise. And at least not in the sense that our Lord Jesus is wise. Because of our Lord Jesus, of course, is wisdom personified. And so we pray, Ryan and Alexis, that the Lord will bless you in the training of your young daughter, that she will come to know what her name says, wisdom, and that she would come to know he who is the embodiment of wisdom, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that wisdom and instruction is the way that we might learn of the Savior. And that even through your instruction, too, you might point her continually to the Lord Jesus as the one who is wisdom personified. He is wisdom in the flesh, and he was perfectly wise. And as we'll hear also in the sermon this morning, that as we build our life upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that then we shall experience wisdom itself, and we shall experience salvation in the Lord. Congregation, at this time we will proceed with the administration of holy baptism, and immediately following the baptism we will sing together standing, as is our practice, from Psalter number 425, the fifth stanza. Sophia Rianne Bain, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, at this time we will come before the Lord in prayer, and we will also pray to regarding the pastoral needs of the congregation. And in addition to what you read in your bulletin, we will also pray for our sister. Congregation, following this sermon, we will sing together from number 402, Reasons for Praise, and we sing stanzas numbers 1, 4, and 6. So sing ye hallelujah, 'tis good our God to praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have just witnessed the baptism of Sophia Rianne Bain. And as we already said to you, but do you know the meaning of the name Sophia? The name Sophia originates from the Greek word which means wisdom. And so today we are going to consider true wisdom as taught by our Lord Jesus Christ in our text this morning. Now the story of our text, which is found in Matthew 7 verses 24 through 29, is actually a very well-known story, isn't it? Especially by our children. And children, you're probably familiar with the song, aren't you? It is called The Wise and Foolish Man. And do you remember how it begins? The wise man built his house upon the rock. But then it continues in the second stanza with these words, the foolish man built his house on the sand. And it continues, doesn't it? It continues speaking of the fact that the rains came down and the floods came up. And then the second stanza ends, which is the stanza about the foolish man, with that phrase that the children love to sing, as they clapped their hands and the house on the sand fell flat. And then you remember the last stanza of that song, don't you? It says, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends, and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as your prayers go up. And while that might not be true from this particular song in exactly this way, but from general Bible teaching, that most certainly is true, isn't it? And if you look at the parable Jesus himself teaches, he often gives us the meaning or the lesson of the parable in itself, doesn't he? And he does so on this occasion too. So what is the lesson of this parable? Also, this parable for baptism this morning, what is the lesson that Jesus gives? He says this, that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is wise. And he says the opposite too, doesn't he? That whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is foolish. And so this parable is actually about true wisdom as we consider it this morning. Let me just read verses 24 and 25 with you again, where Jesus speaks of wisdom. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And so our theme will be teaching our children about true wisdom. We look at, and I'm not sure if this is exactly the same in the bulletin, but we look at the picture Jesus uses, the application Jesus makes, and the conclusion that Jesus gives. So first, the picture Jesus uses. Jesus tells a parable that shows a contrast between two men. The one is a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the other is a foolish man that built his house on the sand. Now, when Jesus says that the wise man built his house on the rock, and that his house was founded on the rock, he's implying and expecting his hearers that they would know the same illustration he uses in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, where he says, the wise man is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And so he's talking about the foundation of this house. And this foundation is deep in the ground because he has dug down deep. And any good builder will tell you that you have to have a good foundation for your building if it's going to stand. And sometimes when they're building a very large building, they spend so much time in the ground that you wonder whether they're ever going to come out of the ground. And it takes so long, it seems like. Well, in the case of a wise builder, he digs down deep until he hits, ideally, the bedrock. And he starts to build his house from there. And only after he's finished the foundation does he start to build the walls and the roof. However, the contrast is the foolish man, who simply started to build his house on top of the sand without any digging at all. Maybe he leveled it off a little bit and then he just started to lay his floorboards and then he built his house on top of that. And in almost no time at all, he was able to build this house. He was perhaps even almost finished building his house before the wise man even got his foundation finished. And those who passed by, they probably looked and they mocked the wise man for taking so long to build this house. The foolish man, he finished building the house long before the wise man, and he moves in his furniture, and he moves in his family, and they take residence in it. And meanwhile, the wise man, he's still framing his house, and it's raining, and he's getting wet, and people are smiling to themselves, thinking, oh, what a foolish man this man is. And superficially, it seems like the man who built his house on the sand seems to be the wise man. Because he made the most progress. He made the most speedy progress. Now, when both the wise man and the foolish man finished their homes, they even looked very much the same, didn't they? Because the difference between the one house and the other was hidden. And if they were both on the market, the difference would only be visible to a very discernible buyer. In fact, to the eye, they looked exactly the same. There was a radical difference. But that only became evident when the rains descended and the winds blew and the flood waters began to rise. Now you notice that Jesus speaks of the storms that each of these homes face, and he uses exactly the same words. And so you get the idea that there's this massive storm that has come, and torrential rains begin to fall, and the wind is driving the rain, and the waters are rising to above the ground around the house, putting immense pressure from the wind and the water on the building structure. And so far, it seems that all's the same. But that's where the similarities stop. Because you remember what happened, don't you? Each of the homes, they responded differently. And the song tells it so well, doesn't it? First it says about the wise men's house, the rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. And second it tells us about the foolish man's house, the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. And suddenly, the wise man who built his house on the rock, his wisdom is clear to all. And those who had made fun of him, perhaps, thinking that he was spending way too much time on the foundation, they were silent. It was sort of like Noah when he was building the ark and the people were mocking him. But later, when the floodwaters began to rise, these scoffers, they were pleading for mercy, weren't they? But not only was the wisdom of the man who built his house on the rock revealed, but also the foolishness of the man who built his house on the sand. And again, a comparison with Jesus' use of this illustration elsewhere, it shows that with certainty the problem that this house had was it did not have a good foundation. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the storm beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. In other words, it fell very early in the storm, and the ruin of the house was great. And after the storm quieted, can you picture the crowd gathered around this destroyed home and shaking their heads and saying, what did he do wrong? And they look at the house next door, which is standing just as well as it did before the storm. And they said, well, obviously he did something different than this man. And so that which had been invisible suddenly became visible for everyone to see. And we consider this more extensively in the application that Jesus makes. Because just like the fact there are two houses, there are two applications. And these are applications to those who are wise and to those who are foolish. And it's clear that he's making this comparison. He's contrasting the two, isn't he? He speaks of the wise man in verse 24, saying, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man." But then in verse 26, he says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man." Now, if we look at the therefore, you know, verse 24, it points back to the context in verses 20 to 23, doesn't it? You see the illustration in verses 20 to 23 where it says, "Therefore by your fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so here Jesus is talking about saying and doing. In other words, one confesses to be a Christian, but it's clear in the end that they are not a Christian. Even though they have done many wonderful works, they have prophesied in Jesus' name, they had cast out demons in Jesus' name, they had done many wonders and miracles in his name, but Jesus will declare to them, "I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so here he's addressing those who say that they're Christians, who say that they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but who do not do so. And Jesus says they're saying that they are, but they're not doing the right things. But now in this parable, he's talking about those who hear. So there's no misunderstanding of those, what they're hearing and doing, isn't he? He warns about the danger of self-deception that makes us think that those that we, when we claim to believe, even though there is no corresponding fruit in our lives, that somehow we are saved. But in this parable, he's making another contrast between hearing and doing. The wise man is one who hears the truth, who knows the truth, and who acts on the truth. He is the one who lives in accordance with what he has heard from the Lord Jesus. But the foolish man, he also hears the truth and he even knows the truth. This is shocking, but he knows the truth, but he fails to follow through with it. And so he heard it okay, but it made no difference because he did not heed it. Now what an encouragement there is in these verses to teach our children not only to believe the right things, but to do the right things. And actually what we do is what we really believe. Simply to observe the truth, but never to act on the truth, is foolish. And we can apply this even to most basic truths of the gospel. We just heard recently on Good Friday that the Lord Jesus suffered and he died for sinners on the cross. But just knowing the fact that Jesus died on the cross, it does one no good if we do not believe in him. Jesus says that if you know about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not believe in him, then you are a fool because you know about it. And you hear the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Come to me, believe in me, trust in me. Those who believe in me will not perish but have everlasting life." And so he calls us to take refuge in him. He calls us to cast ourselves upon him. He calls us to look to him for cleansing from all of our sin. And we heard it from the lips of Jesus himself, you might say, through the preaching of the gospel. And this invitation has gone out to all of you, and you have heard it repeatedly from this pulpit and from other pulpits as well. But to continue then in unbelief is foolishness. And this parable actually exposes those who think and who are satisfied simply in making a confession of truth, but not a confession of faith. Because those who confess truth are not saved if they do not make a confession of faith. This parable shows that those who make a confession of truth but not a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are fools, are foolish, because they know the truth, They know the gospel. They know how they can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. They know that they are called to believe in the Lord Jesus, to act upon that which has been revealed to them through the gospel. And they resist and they do not believe. Well, Jesus says to ignore this and to continue in unbelief is foolish. And in the end, the storms of God's judgment will destroy you. You see, blessed is the one who knows not only these things, but who responds in repentance and faith and obedience to them. We've heard the same recently in our series on John, in John chapter 13, where Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. A Puritan, Thomas Brooks, said this, referring to the first in Matthew 7, verses 20, he says, Jesus called, or Judas rather, called Christ Lord, Lord, and yet betrayed him and has gone to his place. Ah, how many Judases have we in these days that kiss Christ and yet betray Christ, that in their words profess him, but in their works deny him, that bow their knee to him and yet in their hearts despise him. They call him Jesus and yet they will not obey him. Does that describe you maybe? Are you one who is correct in your doctrine, but you've never come to the point where you personally know the Lord, have appropriated His promises that were given to you in baptism, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus is speaking to you, isn't He? Now, this is very important for us as parents. That we are not satisfied when our children simply know the truth, but that they live in accordance with it. You see, as Reformed people, as Reformed parents and Reformed schools, and even as Reformed churches, we often focus on the transfer of information to our children. That they would be rightly trained in doctrine. And that is important, and we make no excuses for it. But you recognize, don't you, that it will do them no good unless they respond by repenting of their sins and expressing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and living in obedience to the Lord. Because knowledge without repentance, knowledge without faith, knowledge without obedience will actually increase their condemnation if they remain unbelieving. Brooks continues, if your light and knowledge be not turned into practice, the more knowing a man you are, the more miserable a man you will be in the day of recompense. Your light and knowledge will more torment you than all the devils in hell. Your knowledge will be that rod that will eternally lash you, and that scorpion that will forever bite you, and that worm that will everlastingly gnaw you. Therefore, read and labor to know that you may do, or else you are undone forever. You see, the foolish man, he knew that the house needed a solid foundation. Because the point of the parable is that he knew, but he didn't do it. And he would have observed this wise man when he was building his house upon the rock. But rather than building his house on the rock, he did what he was thought was best. And he ignored all the normal industry standards. And he did according to his own whims, you see. And the point that Jesus is making in this parable is not that the foolish man didn't know what was right, but he ignored it and refused to act on it because it was too much bother. Because it would have taken too much time. Because it would have slowed him down. Because he thought, it's not really necessary. He was looking for quick, and he was looking for instant results. Now, Ryan and Alexis, your daughter will be growing up in a society that likes to see instant results. And you as parents might be tempted sometimes to do what is easiest and seemingly even effective. But notice, that's the attitude of a foolish man, isn't it? He only thought, how can I get this house built in the fastest way possible? Rather than operating according to the practice of good building codes, he ignored them and did what was right. in his own eyes, and the results were disastrous. And this also teaches us, and we should teach this to our children, that they need to live according to the building codes of life, which God has given to us. These are not the whims of men. They're not according to the excessive binding bureaucracy of some white suit who is disconnected from the reality of the job site. But these are basic principles of life given to us by the Lord who has created us and made us. They are summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, and they are pictured for us perfectly in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, He actually speaks of them in the Sermon on the Mount, and He repeatedly reminds us what it looks like to live before the Lord. Just think of the Beatitudes at the beginning of this sermon. He gives us some basic principles which are a reflection actually of how we're to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Read through the Sermon on the Mount this week and see how the Lord Jesus, in a very practical way, very practical, He applies the truth of the Word of God, describing how we must live before Him as covenant children. Referring both, by the way, to confessing and baptized members of the church. The requirements of the covenant are exactly the same for baptized or confessing members. We raise our children with the expectation that they will live in the way of the Lord. And we remind them of that fact, that they have this has been signed and sealed to them, that the promises of the gospel have been signed and sealed to them in baptism, and God calls them, as we read in our form, to a new obedience, to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and with all of our strength. These truths form a solid foundation for life, and they are able to withstand the storms of life. And we see that yet further in our last point, the conclusion that Jesus gives. Because that's a conclusion He gives. He reminds us that both these houses, they are the objects of this torrential rain, of the wind and of the floods. But Jesus notes that it depends on the foundation upon which one will be able to withstand the storm. And we know that the one who built upon the rock, the wise man, that his house stood firm. And the one that was built upon the sand with no foundation, it fell flat. And in fact, the two houses, they looked like the same in every way until the storm came and revealed the foundation. The foundation was hidden until the storm actually came and blew upon those homes. And so Jesus speaks of the wind and the rain and the floods. And this pictures for us, doesn't it, the reality that everyone is subject to troubles in this world. It pictures to us that all of us will experience troubles, trials, that we are prone to trouble, as Job tells us, as the sparks fly upward. And he speaks in this general way, perhaps making a broad application. And the storm may stand for difficulties. It may stand for sickness and trials and temptations and troubles that come upon us in this world. And they come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's important to notice that Christians are not spared from the storms of life. They are only assured here that they will be able to withstand them if they built their lives upon a sure foundation. Jesus Himself said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when we withstand the storms of life, the foundation will be exposed for all to observe. When the storms of life hit you, what kind of foundation do they reveal? When temptations and troubles come your way, what do they reveal about the foundation upon which your life is built? Now, this could be developed very extensively, but I leave you to make those further applications to you and perhaps as parents to your children. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what do the storms of life reveal about my foundation? If your house, your life is crumbling, if it's falling down flat, maybe you need to examine the foundation. And if you're able to stand steadfast, perhaps not without a struggle, for surely the house even that was built upon the rock, it did creak and groan as the winds beat upon it, and maybe even moved with the wind, and even threatened to be destroyed, but it stood fast. And it revealed that the foundation was a rock. And these all might be true, but ultimately we're to think, as Jesus no doubt intends, that we are all to face the storm of God's judgment in the end. And will your foundation endure that storm at the end of your life? Think of the day when you will stand before the judgment seat of God and He will examine your life. He will examine your confession. Whether you not only say you believe, but you truly believe. Whether you not only know the truth, but you've acted on the truth. And if your life is not built upon the perfect finished work of Jesus, pictured in doing what is right, then your house will certainly fall flat. And this is a very sober warning to the end of this sermon. You know, Jesus here ends this sermon on a warning note. We don't usually do that as pastors. We try to build a climax where we have a positive note at the end. But Jesus says, Amen, with this sober warning. When the ultimate storm of God's judgment comes upon you, what foundation will be revealed? But you may think to yourself, well, who of us lives in a way that is truly wise? Who of us has perfect faith? Who of us lives righteous before God all the time? Doesn't all of our foundations yet have so much sand that threaten that structure? Because at times the storms, perhaps they have shown weaknesses to you of your foundation. That's the purpose of storms in our life. That's why trials and troubles come. That's why afflictions come in our life. That's why the Lord sends them to us. So that we might become more and more aware of the weaknesses, you might say, of our foundation. But we know there is one who is altogether wise, don't we? We know that Jesus Himself is wisdom personified. He had perfect faith, which always manifested itself in perfect obedience to the Father, so that His prayer, even during His greatest suffering, was, "Not my will, but yours be done." That was a prayer that was continually on the lips of our Savior. But yet, despite the fact that He had perfect wisdom, and the fact that His foundation was solid, in fact, He, as Paul tells us in other places, is the cornerstone of the foundation. In spite of all these truths, He faced the storm of God's judgment, didn't He? But you notice something. His house did not fall, did it? He was steadfast. And He endured unto the end. Even though the storm of God's wrath against sin was the most severe storm that anyone's ever encountered, the Lord Jesus, after enduring the storm of God's judgment, He says, "It's finished." The storm was over. And while His enemies thought that they were successful, 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. Because there's no storm, not even the storm of God's judgment that could destroy our Savior. He was able to stand, you see, because of His perfect righteousness and because He was firmly rooted upon that foundation, that perfect obedience unto God. But we don't have perfect righteousness. We don't have a perfect foundation. Our lives are not perfect reflection of our confession. So how can we stand? Well, we can stand on the teaching of the apostles, and Paul tells us, which rests upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And therefore, whoever has faith in Him will also be able to endure the storm of God's judgment in the end. And that's why the children's songs ends with those words, "So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so let me end with the final part of our text, which is actually the final conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, although it's not Jesus' words, but it's the words of Matthew, of course, as he reflects upon this sermon. He says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, a worldly preacher might be satisfied with such a response to his sermon because he's looking to impress others. But a godly preacher is not looking for their audiences to be astonished at his teaching, but that all would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, being obedient to Him. Are you one who not only hears what Jesus has proclaimed, but you've responded? You've responded to these covenant promises that were extended to Sophia? You responded with repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and now you are seeking to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and with all your strength. If you have, then you are a truly wise person who will be able to stand in the judgment, because you have not only heard these sayings of Jesus, but you have also did them. You also responded to them. And if not, what will happen, children? What will happen? You know, be instructed from this little children's song. Because what happened, children? What happened to the house of the foolish man who heard all these sayings of Jesus but did not do them, who built his house instead upon the sand? The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. Amen.